around the world. The Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. Pastor David Langford here today, and we'd like to welcome you to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. Today is Tuesday, October the 6th, 2020. We welcome you today to this program, and may very well be the last program on this teaching, the coming fall events. Needless to say, we're in a very uncertain time, an uncertain hour. Just a few more days, we're going to be voting for the President of the United States of America, other congressmen and United States senators. I do want to encourage you to pray and to fast. I'm asking everyone that will, on Sunday, November the 1st, Sunday, November the 1st, after you eat dinner, you'll fast with me until Tuesday, November the 3rd, and spend time in prayer Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday for this forthcoming election. Now, we all know that Hillary Clinton has told Joe Biden, do not accept the outcome no matter what. Is that a subtle means of provoking civil war in America? Only time will tell. But, my friend, we're living in a very dangerous hour for this nation. The only thing that's going to correct it, change it, make it better, is an experience with God, having an experience with and in Christ. Nothing can change this but God. Electing officials is not going to change anything. Joe Biden has been up there for 47 years. We have progressively gotten worse, worse and worse. 2 Timothy 3:13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. This is what's happening. People are deceiving us, and they are being more deceived themselves. What a tragedy, the power of deception. And I've said this many, many, many times. The problem with deception is very simple. You're wrong, but you think you're right. You are unequivocally wrong, but yet you decree, you declare you're right. That is deception. People can prove that you're wrong, but you won't believe it. You won't embrace the truth. Why? Because you are deceived. So Paul said, evil men and seducers. Remember, they're desirous to seduce us. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So they are not only deceiving the masses, they too are being deceived. What a grave tragedy. Regretfully, because the church has lost its fervor, its Pentecostal fire. Things have crept in. Jude and Peter both says they've crept in unawares, unknowingly. That word crept in the Greek is stealthily. They've came in stealth mode. They've gotten in, and they're corrupt. That's why God is going to send the angels to separate the wheat and the tares. That's not our job, to do the separating. Remember, the disciples wanted to separate the wheat and the tares. He said, no. The danger is so great, Christ said, no, I will not allow you to do that because you may pull up wheat with the tares. Now, we are allowed to judge whether something is good or evil, righteous or unrighteous. We are not allowed to sentence. I've used the analogy many, many times. We're like jurors sitting in a jury. We listen to both plaintiff and defendant. We decide guilt or innocence. If we decide guilt, that's as far as we're able to go. It is the judge that metes out the punishment, not the juror. And that's the way it is with Christ. We judge all things, not to heaven, not to hell, not to mete out punishment. We judge, is it right or is it wrong? And any time men fall into the hands of the judgment of men, their judgment is not purely just simply because all men are flawed. Every man is flawed. You may not want to admit that yourself. You're flawed. I am flawed. We are all flawed. We all have blind spots, etc., etc. That's why as a pastor for 27 years, I was always tried to judge in mercy, grace, compassion, forgiveness. Why? Don't want to be overbearing. You'll get criticized for that. Oh, he's a liberal because he's not punished them severely enough. We're all going to stand before the righteous judge. And I was in prayer yesterday, and the Holy Spirit dealt with me about the righteousness of God. And many people have asked me through the years, what is righteousness? It's the first five words, or excuse me, the first five letters in the word, R-I-G-H-T. Do what is right. And as I was praying, the Holy Spirit was dealing with me about righteousness. Can I tell you, whatever God does is absolutely right? Now, you may not agree with it. You may not embrace it. You may rebel against what God deems as right or righteousness. That doesn't make you right. That makes you and I both wrong if we do oppose God. Because whatever God does is right. Abraham understood that fully. Genesis 18:25. Shall not the judge of all the earth do that which is right? Abraham knew God was going to do the right thing. You have to believe today. Some of you question God. You question where you are. You question why things are happening. No matter what it is, God is going to do the right thing. And that you can rest assuredly. You don't have to ponder, question, wonder. God is going to do the right thing. And probably more times than not, you will believe whatever God did was not really right for you. He could have done this. He could have done that. He could have moved here. He could have moved there. I assure you, whatever God does is right. There's a reason behind why God allows things to take place in our lives. There's a fundamental reason. But in the end, it's all about doing right. He's called a righteous judge. Paul the Apostle called Christ the righteous judge. What does a righteous judge do? A righteous judge does that which is absolutely right. He will not do anything that's less than right. And so in 2 Timothy 4, Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give unto me, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. The Lord, the righteous judge. Even Paul knew that whatever God did would be the right thing. And that you can rest assuredly. Again, we humbly ask you to pray and to fast with us those 2 days, Monday and Tuesday, and pray for the election of America. I want to play a beautiful song today by the Martins. Old, old song. Most of you probably know it, especially you older people. Maybe some of the young people don't because they are not afforded the opportunity to hear the old hymns. The old hymns. That's biblical. Ephesians 5 and 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart as unto the Lord. a lot of music today is certainly not spiritual songs, neither are they hymns. Listen to the Martins as they sing No, Not One. No, not one. Thank God for Jesus Christ, his vicarious, efficacious work that he wrought at Calvary to redeem mankind. We're going to pick back up today and probably conclude this teaching, the coming fall events. Now, I have in a DVD package The Abomination of Desolation, The Seven Kings of Revelation, and The Coming Fall Events. Now, I taught this here on the radio, but we added a plethora of current events and things that are taking place. But the teaching, I believe, is tremendously insightful, one of the great revelations, and understanding that God has suffered allowed me to see, to understand. And so we felt it's important to share this with you, but as I said, that we added a lot of things teaching it here on the radio, but the DVD is very concise, precise, very, very informative, and we stayed specifically on the one subject matter. We did not deviate or incorporate anything else with it. So you might find those DVDs a lot more insightful and especially not distracting with other current events at this present time. We concluded yesterday how that after 70 years in Babylonian captivity, Israel would be suffered. They would be tolerated. They would be allowed to go back to Jerusalem. Jeremiah 29, verse 10, "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and causing you to return to this place," meaning Jerusalem. That was in the fall of the year. Now, how do we know? History books, not the Bible, but history books record that October the 12th, 539 B.C., Darius the Mede came in, took the kingdom of Babylon, dethroned Belshazzar, who was Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. And thus, that's when Israel was allowed to go home. So the very fact that they were delivered in the fall of the year demonstrates they went into captivity in the fall of the year. If God did not keep his word, he then would not be a just God. But he kept his word, and they were able to be delivered in the fall of the year. They went into captivity in the fall of the year. And, of course, we've repeated Jeremiah 8:20. "The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved." Again, what season follows summer? Winter, spring, summer, fall. What season follows summer? Fall. And so it was, Israel went into the Babylonian captivity. It is sad. It is tragic. But all of my Bible studying leads me to understand the severity, even the wrath of God, will be vented in the fall of the year, because Jesus will return and fulfill Feast of Trumpets and Feast of Tabernacles at his second coming. There is no pre-tribulation rapture, some secret rapture. There will be a rapture, but it will be the second advent. Hebrews 9:28, "Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." We're told clearly in 1 Thessalonians 5, it's going to catch them unawares as a thief in the night. "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief." See, I know when Christ will return. Do what? Christ will return in the fall of the year. I cannot tell you the year. Thus Paul said, "You have no need that I write unto you concerning the times or the seasons. I know the time and I know the season, but I cannot tell you the year." Once we get into the great tribulation, then the church, the body of Christ, will be able to discern the year. We even have the days. Time, times, half a times, 1260, 42 months. Daniel 7:25, time, times, half a time. Daniel 12 and 7. Daniel 12, 11. The numbers are there. And that's why all of these buffoons that are out here predicting, prognosticating, spouting, spewing out dates, this is it, that's it, that's it. Don't waste your time with these sniveling wannabe prophets. Don't waste your time with those guys. They don't know what they're talking about. They're not even spirit-filled. A lot of them aren't even ministers. They've never been God-called ministers. But they feel so profoundly qualified to pontificate on things that they don't even understand. They don't even understand the Scriptures, much less able to expound on them and to interpret them. But somehow, because they've listened to everybody in the world, well, I'm qualified now too. I can honestly say, and I say this humbly, I've never heard anyone teach on what I'm teaching on, the fall events and the fall scenario. No one. Now, there may have been guys through the years that have, but I'm just saying right now, you tell me who's teaching, preaching fall events. scripturally, not just because they think. What does the Bible have to say about it? See, that's where the rubber meets the road. What does the Bible have to say about it? Now, let's go back to the scriptures and let's look at more Bible talking about the fall events. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 13, thou shalt observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days after thou hast gathered in the corn and thy wine. Now, we know from the Word of God that the Feast of Tabernacles takes place in the fall of the year. Typically, it is between October the 10th and October the 24th. Now, let me give you a little bit of insight here. We don't practice Easter. We practice celebrate the resurrection. But have you ever noticed in the spring of the year, one year, Easter may be in March, the next year it's in April. Why is it always changing? Why does it change every so often? Because every 2.7 years on the Jewish calendar, you have to add a leap month. Israel operates on a 354-day calendar. We operate on a 365-day calendar, nine days difference. That's where the variation comes in. So we know the season. It's hard to identify the time unless you keep up with that cycle when the Jewish calendar has a leap month added to it. That happens every 2.7 years. And why is that? To keep the calendar synchronous with the lunar cycle. That's why God does that. Now, looking at that particular time frame, we can have a little bit more understanding about some of the things that are said in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. When he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances, or a pair of scales, in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. Now in this scripture passage, we witness a very great similarity as we witnessed in Daniel chapter 5 with Belshazzar. Remember, Daniel says to Belshazzar, there are a pair of balances or scales. You've been weighed in these balances or scales. You were judged, Belshazzar. You were found wanting, and so will it be with many here in the time of the end. What I find very interesting is that the rider on the black horse also carries with him a pair of balances or scales, but he was told something emphatically. What was he told emphatically? Do not hurt the oil and the wine. Remember, the oil and the wine is gathered in the month of October, which again is the fall of the year, fall of the year. Now, there's a lot of speculation why the rider on the black horse is told, don't hurt the oil, don't hurt the wine. Some theologians believe it may be used at the second advent of Christ. I'm not going to speculate there. No need for me to try to make up something as though I understand it all and know it all. I'm not going to say that. But the oil, symbolic of the Holy Spirit, and the wine, the shed blood of Jesus. Don't hurt those. Don't harm those. That makes common sense, if nothing else. But I believe that America will witness a third world war. I believe a third world war will transpire beginning in the fall of the year, or the severity of the judgment will be in the fall of the year. It will be in the fall. Now, Jeremiah gives us another measure of insight in Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 4, he says, "Prepare ye war against her." This is God talking to Babylon and them to come seize and destroy and raise Jerusalem. Jeremiah 6, verse 4, "Prepare ye war against her. Arise, let us go up at noon. Woe unto us, for the day goeth away, for the shadows of the evening are stretched out." I've shared this many times, the fall equinox. The axis, the earth, begins to tilt a little more. Thus we're encroaching winter time. But in the natural, the shadows, they begin to lengthen. The shadows literally get longer. It happens more so in the fall of the year. It happens every day when the sun begins to set. But we know in the fall, he says, the shadows of the evening are stretched out. Or in other words, the shadows are lengthening. They're getting longer. Why? Because of the tilt on the axis of the earth. It's tilting more. So the shadows from the sunlight are getting longer. Now, one Hebrew translation reads like this: "The day goes away and the shadows of the evening are lengthening." That's more of a fluid, you might say, a New King James Version, a little bit more palatable in speech. The King James says, "For the shadows of the evening are stretched out." But another Hebrew translation says, "The shadows of the evening are lengthening." They're getting longer. Now, the word shadows here in the Hebrew is tessel, T-S-E-L-E. It means to shade, as twilight or a shaded object, to begin to be dark or shadowing. It also has the connotation of a vibration, i.e., to rattle, as when teeth are chattering from fear. Now remember, Christ will come in the fall of the year. As the coming of Christ gets closer, the fear, the anxiety, the trepidation is going to grow exponentially in the earth for the sinners who do not know God. Why? Judgment is imminent. Now, the Hebrew says, the word shadows here brings in the rattling or the chattering of the teeth from fear. What happened in Belshazzar's day in Daniel chapter 5? The fear was so great, his knees began to smite one another. His knees were trembling as he watched on the plaster wall the finger of a man's hand write. He was awestruck. He was mesmerized. He was so powerfully overwhelmed by that manifestation of God. What I find also powerful is that before Daniel bothered to give Belshazzar the interpretation, he preached to him and he reminded him of his granddad Nebuchadnezzar, how that God took his mind. You see, Nebuchadnezzar, you can read it in Daniel. I want to say it's chapter 4, but he walks into the arena of Babylon. He looked at all of this grandeur, all of this greatness, and he said, you know, I've done all this. I have done all of these great, magnificent things. He didn't give God any glory. He didn't give God any praise. He didn't give God any thanks. He did not worship God at that time. By no means, by no capacity did he laud and extol the Lord. It was sad. It was sad. And God, he took his mind. He took his mind from Nebuchadnezzar. He took his mind. Men's hearts or men's minds are going to be so filled with fear. Jesus described it as perplexity. When anyone is in a perplexing state or place, that perplexity means they have two choices and neither choice is any good. Either way you choose in a perplexity, for the most part, you lose. You do this and it's as bad or worse than the other choice. So it's a perplexing situation. It's tremendously troubling. Daniel preached to Belshazzar, Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, and reminded him of what God did to him. And though people like you and I can read the Bible, we have recorded history of world events. We have history of the Noahic flood. We have history of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. We have history of World War II, nuclear bombs being detonated. We have all of this history, but does it move us? Does it change us? Does it compel us to live a godly and a righteous and a holy life? No, it doesn't. Why? Because familiarity always breeds contempt, disrespect. It always has a way of bleeding into our lives the spirit of disrespect and contempt. Men have contempt for God. I said men have contempt for God. They forget they're the creature and he's the creator. Romans 1:22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Men today think they're so wise and so prudent and so sharp and this and that, but at the end of the day, the Bible said they're fools. Fools. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. They despise wisdom. They despise instruction. You can't tell a fool anything. You can't teach a fool anything. Why? He's a fool. He already thinks he knows. My grandpa would tell me, son, you're getting too big for your britches. I need to take you down a notch. I need to whittle you down a little bit. And that whittling came through a whipping. It wasn't a pocket knife. And whittling on me like a piece of wood, he beat me like a piece of wood. I should say he beat me. He disciplined me. He taught me a very valuable lesson when I was 14 years old. He told me how his oldest son, my Uncle Tom, did something very bad. And my uncle was 14 years at the time when he did what he did. Now, he was just telling me this. I happened to be 14 at the time. But he was just sharing with me a story. And my grandpa realized he was angry. Angry, terribly angry. But he had enough wisdom. He said, Tom, I'm in no position to discipline you right now because I'm mad. I'm angry. And he knew he would just be venting his anger. He said, in 3 days, I'm going to whip you for what you've done. I don't remember exactly what he had done at 14, but he'd done something that deserved a serious whipping. But my grandpa had enough wisdom. He said, I was not in the right mind to discipline. I was going to vent nothing but anger. Anger is not discipline. I never forgot that lesson as a parent dealing with my two boys. Believe you me, I've had two girls, I've had two boys. boys will bring the worst out of their father at times. You may not believe that. If you've been a father or are a father, you know what I'm talking about. You want to go up there and knock them upside the head. Yeah, because they're getting at that state and place. They need a strong hand. They will challenge you. Young boys will challenge their dad. And dad has to set his foot down and show them, I'm your dad no matter what. But see, only a godly father can mitigate and navigate through these perils. But believe you me, as a father, as a dad, having two boys, now they're men now, 24 and 31, you realize if you don't bend the twig the right way, the tree will not grow in the right direction. You must, this is why you can, I can watch young men having a Christian school. When I pastored in Charlotte, we had about 100 students. I can walk into a classroom of young men, and I can walk around and talk to those men and that young boys in that classroom. I can tell you who has a dad in his life and who doesn't have a dad in his life. See, this is the problem. Nobody wants to admit it. I'm not saying this in a condescending manner. This is why black boys need a dad in their lives. That's why they talk so negative about women and call them whores and bitches and all of these evil things. See, that dad would not suffer that if they had a dad in their home. My boys would never talk like that. I'd slap them upside the head. They were not going to talk about their mother, their sisters like that. But see, that disrespect and contempt has come into their lives because they haven't had that male figure, that manly correction. And so boys begin to have contempt and disrespect for their mothers and for their sisters, and they say and they do things. Let a young man get up to 14 or 15 years old. He's taller than his mother. He's towering over her. He's stronger than her. And he'll have contempt for her. But that dad, that father must be there to say, no, 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 no. You're going to respect her. You're going to honor your mother. And regretfully, we don't see that today. We don't witness that today. There's a deficit there. And then that young man grows up, and he has a skewed perspective of women. He has a skewed perspective of women. He thinks they should be run over and run down. But that's not the way it's supposed to be. They're supposed to be loved and nurtured. And if time or circumstance presents itself, the woman may need correction at times. But you honor her, Peter said, as the weaker vessel. See, this is where wisdom, and this is why I constantly pray for wisdom. I pray this, I don't know of any time I don't get on my knees. I say, God, give me wisdom. Give me wisdom to navigate the peril and the dangers of this life and of this world. Listen, folks, the devil will set you up to destroy you. He will do that. We're told in Proverbs 22, verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go when he's old. He will not depart from it. They may get away from it, but if you've deposited and you've stewarded that child correctly, they will, for the most part, come back. I was praying Saturday, and I was burdened for all four of my children. And I began to plead the blood over their lives. And I said, as I was in praying to my oldest daughter, whom we are fundamentally estranged from, I said, you cannot outrun the arm of God. You've heard the term the long arm of the law. Well, God has a long arm too. You can't outrun him. He got me. He can get you. He'll go into any bar, any nightclub, any cesspool of sin to pull you out of the hog pen because he loves you. But it's our job to pray and ask God for the wisdom to navigate and to teach our children the right and proper things. And don't be afraid to pray with your children. Don't be afraid to bow your head and pray grace at the table. Be a man, sir. Be a real, godly, Holy Spirit-filled man of God and always do the right thing. At least attempt to do the right thing. You may not always do the right thing, but seek to do the right thing. Seek to do the right thing. Seek the Lord to do the right thing. As I said, Daniel rehearsed Nebuchadnezzar's life before Belshazzar, Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. And then when God restored Nebuchadnezzar's mind to him, he says in Daniel 4 and 37, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment. And those that walk in pride, he is able to abase." And that's a fearful statement. Those who walk in pride, God can't abase you or humble you or bring you down. You don't want God doing that to you, friend. You don't want God bringing you down. But he can and he will. He, for the better lack of terms, beat the mess out of me till I surrendered and gave me a final warning and brought me to a place of decision and an ultimatum. If you do not repent, turn to me this night, I will never deal with you again. I got it right then. I left that nightclub and went to my grandmother's and I prayed through. I knew I was tempting God because I was running from God. Don't run, yield, submit, surrender. In closing today, I want to remind you again of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. "But of the times and of the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with a child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day," it's the same day, that day should not overtake you as a thief in the night. "Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness." Now Paul says, "But of the times and of the seasons, ye have no need that I write unto you." Paul said, I shouldn't have to tell you the time or the seasons. You should be able to discern them and understand them when you read the Bible and you connect all of these dots together. In the end, he said, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord, even in the great tribulation period, he will come as a thief in the night." Now, if there is a pre-tribulation rapture, which that's what many continue to teach and to preach, how many times can Christ come as a thief? Revelation 16, verse 15, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." Right there, Revelation 16, 15, Christ says again, "I'm still coming as a thief." Now, there'll be those out there who will say, well, the rapture could take place any moment, and we could go 25 more years until the second advent. You have no Bible for that. There's just no Bible for that kind of stuff. But that's what they'll tell you. But the Bible is clear. "For yourselves know perfectly." Perfect, talking about mature Christians. "You know, in a mature manner, that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with a child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. Now, I said some weeks ago, everybody's espousing mark of the beast, computer chips, vaccines, this, that, another. But I'm not hearing anybody say peace and safety. You're certainly not hearing peace and safety in America, are you? You see, when you finally hear the words, peace, safety, we've got it, we've arrived. Oh, get concerned then. How is it we miss the simplicity of the gospel? As I've said, if you can identify the mark of the mark of the beast, please tell me what the name and the number is. See, you can't do that. And you want to pontificate about Bill Gates. I'm telling you, these false prophets have become legion in the church. Let me tell you what they're doing. They're skewing the sequence of events. You've heard the old cliche, you can't put the cart before the horse. There's not going to be a mark of the beast until there's the revelation of the Antichrist and the false prophet to say, you need to make a statue like unto the beast. You know, this stuff is just not this hard. Understanding, interpreting the Bible is not this hard. But when you're just a huckster, selling DVDs, selling books, trying to get you a microphone and a video camera and get you followers, that's not what this is about. This is about being truthful in everything that we say and we do, and in the end, it's all about reaching souls. It's like preaching in a church service. Every song that is sang, the message that is preached, all points us to one event. And that's the altar service. I said, that's the altar service where men come and meet God. The altar service. I've preached as little as 7, 8, 9, maybe 10 minutes and made altar calls. Why? I could sense the Holy Ghost saying, forget your message, forget your sermon. I'm moving now. But see, when you're not spirit-led, you say, well, I got to finish my sermon. This is a great sermon I have prepared, bless God. I got to preach all of it, then I'll make the altar call. And then you preach all of it, and you make the altar call, and nobody responds. Why? Because you overrode the Holy Ghost. You overrode what He was trying to do, and you did what you wanted to do. I know, I've been there. I've preached thousands and thousands of sermons. You got to know when to stop and say, "This we need to get in the altar now. We need to get in the altar." Of course, today that's foreign to most churches. Altar service, altar call, what's that? Let's go out and get Dunkin' Donuts and sit here and drink coffee while the purported man of God tries to teach or preach. What kind of atmosphere is that when it comes to true spirit-filled worship? Donuts and coffee. Hey, that's fine afterwards. Jesus wouldn't send them home after he ministered to them. He said, hey, what do you have here? I need to feed these people. They're faint. They're weary. I can't send them home like this. So he multiplied the 5 barley loaves, the 2 small fishes, and he fed the crowd. But he didn't feed them until he got through ministering to them. That's the greatest nourishment and strength anyone can receive is the ministry of the Word of God through the Holy Spirit. The ministry of the Holy Spirit working, touching people's hearts, preparing them, getting them ready for the altar call. We're not even closely following the protocol in ministry because it's a business. It's a business. And I'm so tired of all these ministries. They're not ministries. Their businesses begging for money, begging for money, begging for money. Turned on somebody the other day begging for money. I'm like, this is sickening. This is sickening. I'll quit before I'll beg for money. God didn't call me to beg for money. He called me to preach the gospel. The money will be given. You preach the truth. You live the life. You walk the walk. God will touch people to give the money. You don't have to beg. Show me that in the New Testament, Paul begging for money. Peter, James, John, you don't see that. I believe it's Acts chapter 4 or 5, Acts chapter 4. They came and they laid the money at the apostles' feet. They didn't ask for it. The Holy Spirit touched people's hearts. The Holy Spirit touched people's lives. And they recognized the power of God in the ministry. So they come and they just laid the money down at the people, the apostles' feet. That's how God does it. God just touches people's hearts and they come and they lay it down at the apostles' feet. Acts chapter 4, verse 34, 35, neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of land or houses sold them, brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet. People sold houses. People sold land. And they gave it to the work of God. And the ministry took the money and used it appropriately. It doesn't say they went out here and bought mansions and yachts and Mercedes-Benz and all of this flippant stuff. That doesn't say they went and done that. No. They even took care of the widows and the orphans. They done the right things. They done the right things. And sadly, we don't see the right things being done hardly anymore when it comes to ministry. That's sad, isn't it? Isn't it tragic? Isn't it sad? We need to get back to the way of the Bible. I want God's way. I pray today you want God's way. His way is always right. I said His way is always right. Proverbs 14, verse 12, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The ways of death. God's way is not a way of death. It is a way of life. Father, we humbly come before your mighty, hallowed throne today. I pray for America. I pray for this nation. I pray for our president. And God, I pray you would smite the hands of the wicked. I want you to save them, but I'm tired of seeing the wicked have dominion, authority, and lordship over the lives of the righteous. Hear our humble plea, our prayers, hear our petitions, Lord. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive those who've trespassed against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil and the evil one. Order our steps in paths of righteousness, wherein sin may not have dominion, authority, neither lordship over our lives. But help us, Lord, to walk in your word and be led by your Holy Spirit. Lord, I know in my heart today that the prayers of the saints are shaking this nation. This is why the atmosphere is being ratcheted up. The prayers of the righteous are availing and prevailing, and it's disrupting the satanic kingdom and the satanic work. Help us to not cease and our effectual fervent prayers for the prayers of a righteous man avail much. Our righteousness allows us to pray and those prayers to be heard, those prayers to be answered, and to see the mighty hand of God bring old-fashioned Holy Ghost deliverance in the midst of your people. Father God, I ask for the forgiveness of our sins. I repent of sin, anything that might be in my life, in my heart, in my mind, in my spirit. I pray for the forgiveness. Lord God, I pray that America would repent. And I pray for the sins of this nation, that there would be a moving of the Holy Spirit of God to lead men to a place of repentance. Father, repentance. Repentance demonstrates we know we're wrong and that you are right. Father God, I ask you to cleanse us, to wash us in the precious blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us and washed us from our sins in his own precious, precious, precious blood. I pray for every home, every family, every mom, every dad, every husband, every wife, every son, every daughter. I pray for every business person that listens to this program. And I pray a divine, supernatural blessing specifically upon the givers who give and support the work of God. Whoever they are, wherever they are, God, I pray the supernatural blessing of God upon their lives because of what you've done for them on the cross. Father, we ask all of these things today in the name of your Son, Jesus, the Lord Christ, the Lamb of God. I pray you will live a life of repentance. I pray this teaching on the coming fall events will have helped you in some capacity. As I said, we have all of this on DVD. It's more concise, more precise, and there's no other things added to it. It's just the subject that we are addressing. The abomination of desolation, the seven kings of Revelation, and the coming fall events. We have all that on three DVDs. In one package. I know it'll bless you. It'll be a great study guide to use in your home. Some of you having prayer meetings. Some of you are having prayer meetings. We have some great tools. Some great tools that will help you. That will help you in this hour. God bless you. We'll see you Monday. Keep your eyes on Jesus. He is still the master of the sea.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.